It has been good to be here this week. For all of the conference, I have especially appreciated the opportunity of ministering God's word to you. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with a lot of stuff that I would like to spend some time with, because I have a cab coming in 1 hour and 1 hour and 6 minutes. So we, pardon?
Taking us to lunch?
Y'all want to go to the airport? I'm going to the airport. I'm going to be home with my sweetie tonight. And tomorrow it's back to course drawing board. I got an email in the middle of the evening last evening from the colleague that is putting the course on spiritual leadership up on our Moodle site. And we're not going to make the September deadline that we'd hoped for. So we're shooting for January now to teach it. And I'm excited about that. Well, we've been thinking together these mornings about getting a vision or an understanding of God that will sustain us in times of suffering, which I have defined as not wanting what you have or not having what you want. We began our series on Monday morning by looking at God as what?
The God of comfort.
The God of comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Yesterday morning, we looked at God as the God of all knowledge. He knows the way that we take because He leads us. And for that, we have the promise that when we have been tested, when He has tested us, in writing, they say that you always use the active verb. When He has tested us, we will come forth as what, class?
Gold.
As gold. A picture of what we talk about in the New Testament is what? Being more like our Lord Jesus. For our final time together, I'd like to for us to consider another attribute of God, and that is that He is the God of all power. I don't know what pictures come to your mind when you think of the God of all power. I think of one of my first remembrances when I think of this is in being in one of our national parks in Montana and hearing one of its waterfalls. And any of you who've been to Niagara Falls will know what I'm talking about. Or if you've heard other waterfalls, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's just incredible. Everything about its sound says power. You have thousands of gallons of water spilling over the rocks to the river below every minute. You have this awesome sound that bespoke power, and I'm sure there were visual images that bespoke power too. The scriptures are very clear that God is all-powerful. For instance, we read in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 68:34 and 35 say, ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy palaces or Your holy places. The God of Israel, He who gives strength and power to His people. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Revelation 19:1 said, after these things, I heard a loud voice. I can only imagine how loud that is. If any of you have ever traveled in the majority world, you know how loud they can get. And if you've ever spent time down in places like where our brother, I mean our sister over here, I don't know, I'm forgetting names. Anyway, in the black community, I've noticed the same way. They don't talk softly. They talk loud. So a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." So the scriptures teach that God is all powerful, that he is the God of all strength. Now in this message, I want us to consider a paradox that the Apostle Paul states about power and strength. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul has asked in verse 8 that this thorn in the flesh that he talks about in verse 7 be removed. And in effect, God said, "Uh-uh." And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's ask God's blessing on the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we're coming into your presence now to hear what you would say to us.
Yes.
And we would say with Samuel as a young boy, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Give me the ability to communicate. And Father, take what I have here on this Braille display and communicate it to open and listening hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
When you were a child, did you ever get teased for being a weakling?
Yes.
Maybe you couldn't lift as many weights as someone else. Perhaps you couldn't pull your end of the tug of war rope. In the school for the blind where I attended in Kansas City, we had several boys and girls who were weak, and they came in for more than their fair share of teasing from both students and faculty. Maybe some of you had the same experience. When I think of this, I'm reminded of Corliss McPhail, an otherwise intelligent and talented girl. Corliss had difficulty walking. Every step was made slowly and I suspect painfully. By the way, she died in her early 30s, mid-30s, I guess it was, and I was privileged to be one of the pallbearers at her funeral. They found me somewhere in central Nebraska. And so God sent us to her funeral in Manhattan, Kansas. She was what our society calls weak. You remember when you choose up sides for a baseball game or something like that? That there were always those who just knew that they were going to be chosen last because they were weak. In our society, weakness is the thought of how we function, how we perform. We talk about a weak performer or a weak performance, a weak link, a weak member. When we use phrases like that, we're talking about how people function in teams and in groups. In speaking of people as being weak, we imply that weak members of the team, that a weak member of a team is somehow substandard. They just can't keep up with the rest of us. To discover that others consider you a weak link can become inhibiting and depressing, can't it?
Yes.
Power is more than mere physical strength, just as weakness is more than mere physical disability. The way we use power in everyday language is to speak of the actual exercise of influence, the quality of making a difference in other people's lives and situations. And I think too often it's looked at in the context of big. Big churches are touted. You read about them in Christianity Today. I mention Christianity Today because I peruse the email from them every Friday. And they tout the big churches. The churches that I've pastored and attended wouldn't get a notice. Well, we're going to talk this morning about how God perfects that power in our weakness. Our scriptural example is the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote to the churches, he often picked up on words they were using. In his letters to the Corinthians, he uses the word weak and weakness several times. He also uses the word strong and strength, and often they're used together. How they use the word shows how they regarded others. To them, the noun weak or the adjective weakness, is that correct, Karen?
Sure.
Oh, okay.
The adjective weak and the noun weak.
Yeah, yes.
Your word.
Okay. I checked with her because she's an English major. Well, these are words of contempt. People whom they considered weak were despised. It's no wonder they believed this, because this was the attitude of the Greek philosophers. They considered pride to be a part of the ideal of the good man. The Greeks expected the good man to be arrogant, boastful, proud, pushy, you know, the kind of guy who throws his weight around. They didn't understand the style of love, meekness, gentleness, care, concern, and humility Paul had learned from Christ. Because Paul always behaved in a Christ-like way, the Corinthians looked down their noses at Paul and hesitated to accept his apostolic authority, and were much more ready to accept the teachings of teachers who came into the church and behaved like the Greeks did. They would have loved Diotrephes, a man John wrote about in his third epistle. Listen to why the Greeks would have loved him. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Sounds like a good cultist, doesn't he? As we consider this subject, we'll consider the following points. Number one, power was perfected in the weakness of God. Does that sound blasphemous?
Yeah.
It does, doesn't it? But you're going to see that it's not. Secondly, power was perfected in the weakness of Paul. And thirdly, this all power that God has can be perfected in the weakness of every believer. Well, let's see if we can get after this thing. Power was perfected in the weakness of God. Since Christ was the standard of everything he speaks to the Corinthians about, he speaks to them about how God showed his weakness in two ways. First of all, God showed his weakness in the cross. Now, how did he do that? We did it through having his son crucified on a cross. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13:4. You probably read it, but don't remember it. For though he was crucified in weakness, or literally out of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now let me quote to you a couple of stanzas from a couple of different hymns that express this truth very well. Brother Duncan, you may know this one. It's probably a good Anglican hymn. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, my load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ills for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no curse for me. And then a more familiar hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 from the New International Version says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ became a curse for us because there must be judgment for sin. How can there be salvation for sinners? There could only be salvation for sinners by God making the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, become man and take our place under that judgment. Right. Martin Luther commented on Galatians 3:13 in his rather massive commentary on Galatians. He said, God sent his son into the world and said to him, you be Peter, that denier. You be Paul, that persecutor and cruel oppressor. You be David, that adulterer. You be the sinner who ate the apple in paradise. In short, you be the person who has committed all the sins of all men. See that you pay and satisfy for them. And then Luther continues, now comes the law and says, I find him a sinner, one that has committed all the sins of all men so that it sets on him and kills him. By this means is the whole world purged of sin and all transgressions. The meaning of the cross is salvation by substitution. Paul says it clearly in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, what's the picture in this verse? Well, you'll remember that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate wrote his accusation and had it nailed over the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, if we had stood there, that's what we would have read. But if we, on the other hand, look at the cross with the eye of faith, we do not see the words Pilate wrote there, but we see the tally of all our sins. Wow. He accepted being crucified out of weakness so that we could be free. Another great hymn says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Now, when Paul preached this among people who had been brought up with Greek philosophy, they thought it was absurd, and they laughed at him. Acts 17:32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now this was not the end of the story, because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and now he lives by God's power. The Bible shows us the pattern of power out of weakness and glory, out of shame and humiliation. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see the weakness of God first in the cross. And then we see the weakness of God in the people he saves. Observe the kind of people God saves. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You look around and observe the people God saves. The vast majority are not from the upper crust. Those are the folks who are held together by their own dough. They're not the upper crust. They're not the upper class. They're not the extremely intelligent or the powerful. They're the ordinary. Even folks like most of us, who are disabled, the kind that people consider weak. You notice that? I don't think we've got anybody here that's extremely wealthy or extremely powerful. I don't know that we've got people here that people are calling, that people are wanting to, they're just knocking down their door to talk to them. I'm not sure we've got too many of those kind of people. Except maybe Renee and I. Oh, no. You're working on it. Well, let me tell you why there aren't too many like Renee around, at least around this group. Verse 29 of chapter 1 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now out of that pattern of power made perfect in the weakness of God comes the second point I want us to consider, and that is that power was perfected in the weakness of Paul. Now, do you think of Paul as weak? I don't. I don't think of Paul as being weak at all. But the Corinthians thought so. They said he's weak. They said it in all sorts of ways. First, they said he's not an impressive public speaker. All right, says Paul, you taunt me with being weak. I'll accept what you say. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul said, you've thought of me as a weak specimen from that day to this. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And then they said, he doesn't throw his weight around. Chapter 11, verses 20 and 21 says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And then they said, he's physically weak. Paul says, I'll accept that too. You don't perhaps know that during the time I was with you, I suffered from intense physical weakness. And here's what he says about that. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. I was driving past New York City one Sunday evening a long time ago, and I heard some preacher on the radio said, I died and went to heaven. Would you like to know what I saw? Keep your radio tuned in. I tuned away. He goes on and says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we would simply be speculating if we talked about what the thorn was. I don't know. I have a hunch it was eye trouble, but I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? Well, in truth, God gave it to him for his protection against pride. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet, not buffet, but buffet, buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God gives us some disabilities to protect us from pride, complacency, and superficiality. Through the disabilities that come our way, we learn lessons we would otherwise never learn. Now, you ever wondered why God didn't heal Paul? I'm sure this was a problem to him because he knew Jesus had healed and he'd healed a few folks, but why didn't he get healed? Well, verse 8 tells us, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I think that's the reason why Paul was given that thorn in the flesh. This phrase, by the way, this is in a tense. It says, if we were literally translated, my strength is being continually being made perfect in weakness. The Greek scholar Thayer, and I don't know his first name, says on the phrase, my grace is sufficient, the verb in the predicate is sufficient indicates that Christ's grace is possessed of all unfailing strength. God said, Paul, I'm not going to remove your thorn in the flesh because I want to show you that you can still minister despite your disability. I want to show you that you can have an even greater ministry with your thorn than without it.
Wow.
Well, Paul got the message. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So we are given these so that God can actually manifest his glory, much like he did with the blind man in John 9. And I have several comments about him that I am going to skip because I have something else I want to read to you in just a few minutes. And we need to have time for that. So you can have a ministry. I think of Fanny Crosby, don't you? Fanny Crosby, who wrote the last hymn, by the way, that we sang, To God Be the Glory. That's a Fanny Crosby hymn. One of over, well, depending on who you read, 6,000 to 9,000 hymns and gospel songs. Nobody really knows how many she wrote, I don't think. And the reason they don't know is because she wrote under a number of aliases. And so that's one of these things that is so unique and so exciting to me, that God can use even a blind person like most of us here. Well, I want us to move to the third and final point now. And that is, Christ can be perfected in our weakness. When Paul is your model and Christ is your power, his strength can be perfected in your weakness. When we find ourselves in a state that the world calls weak and that we feel is weak, disabling, and distressing, we ask the question, why have you done this? And I think it's very simple. The question that the disciples asked about the blind man, why is he blind? What sin did he commit? Jesus said he didn't commit any sin, but it's that the works of God might be manifested in him. Something very important. We always think of the why in terms of the past, don't we? This happened to me because of something that happened in the past. And God says, that ain't the way to look at it. Because he's more concerned about tomorrow than he is about yesterday. He's a God of both the present and the future. Yes, he was with us in the past. But he's with us in the present, and he will be with us in the future. Now, I want to read to you a couple of blog posts that I think illustrate this. In the past several months, I've had the absolute joy of writing for the Disability in Mission blog from Johnny and Friends International. And this has been an exciting thing. There's a whole backstory that I won't take the time to tell you. It's one of these deals where I wrote the guy and I told him a little bit about what I was doing, and I'd heard him interviewed on a podcast, and he wrote back and said, I've been looking for somebody who's been involved in in education, would you write your story?
Hallelujah.
I did. Wow. And it was revealing to me to write the story, to chart again God's action. Well, Eleanor Young is a missionary who has served for a number of years. She's retired now, still working at the home office of a mission agency called World Team. I want to read both blog posts because they will give you an idea of how God has taken her weakness and turned it into a strength. The first one is called Bad Legs. And you'll get the significance of this pretty soon. I'm sorry, sir, that the only person who responded to your invitation to give themselves to serve the Lord in mission was a little crippled girl who could never do it. The apology came after a service in my little rural church. It was about me. When I was 5 years old, polio had profoundly weakened me. Now 12 years old, using my crutches and braces, I had walked down the aisle to say, "Yes, I believe the Lord wants me to be a missionary someday." Logically, it looked like an impossible dream, but the speaker looked the other gentleman in the eye and said, "Whom the Lord calls, he will use." Those words could not be a truer description of my experience of disability in mission. Eventually, the Lord opened the way for me to serve him in one of the most rugged places on earth, the eastern highlands of Papua, Indonesia. By then, I no longer needed crutches or braces. My deep limp announced my weak legs to the near pygmy-sized people called, let me just stop a minute, Kimmel, K-I-M-Y-A-L, Kimmel, who lived in those mountains. When I first arrived among them, a handful of them knew the basics of the gospel but did not have the Bible in their language. My assignment was to learn their language and culture and translate the Bible into Kimmel for them. To learn this people's heart and language, I spent time with them. I went to the villages on Sundays to teach Bible stories to the children, or on other days, I went just to visit. Each village connected to the others by long, steep mountain trails. I called them goat trails. They were narrow and sometimes along sheer cliffs where a misstep could send you over the edge.
Nice.
Trails always climbed or descended and often crossed crashing rivers by a high suspension bridge. I get the willies just thinking about that. My legs could not walk the goat trails, and there was nothing wheeled to ride. So I rode in what I called my MTS, Mountain Transport System. It was two poles braced on a little wider than me, with a flattened net bag attached in such a way that a board in the bottom could act as a seat. In the next blog post, we'll get a better description of this contraption. I sat there between the poles, and 2 to 8 men, depending on how steep or rugged the trail was, put the poles on their shoulders, and off we went. I paid the carriers, but soon saw that they didn't do it just for the pay. I was someone weaker than them who needed their help. They took pride in carrying me, all 4 feet 7 inches of me. One day a carrier said, "You and us, we're small on the outside, but we are big on the inside." By the way, that's capital B-I, it's all in caps, B-I-G. I had been with the Kimmel people for many years when they named me Bad Legs. By then, the Kimmel church was strong in their knowledge and love for the Lord. And I asked Pastor Sood, "I know I have bad legs, but what is the real reason for my name?" Sood said, "Your bad legs are important to us. People with good legs have come here for a short time and had to leave. And we know about bad legs. Our own people with bad legs can't get out of this valley. But God brought you, even with your weak legs, all the way from America to here and has kept you here so you could give us his word. He did that because he loves us so much. My bad legs were a symbol to the Kimmel people of God's great love for them. Severe post-polio syndrome forced me to leave my loved Kimmel people before I finished the New Testament. But some Kimmel men who left the mountains for education formed a committee to continue the translation, and God provided another former missionary to guide them in finishing it. This isn't the end of the story, though. As they have done for generations, sitting around the fires in their huts, older Kimmel people pass down their history to the next generations through stories. Those stories now include tales about Bad Legs Woman. Tales from time before the hearers were born. Some young people of the new generations leave the mountains to live, go to school or work, and have embraced internet technology. They love to connect with me on social media or to post to friends about me, like one who said, "Praise God, the people happily carried the missionary named Eleanor Young as she needed to go from church to church and teach the children. I must do as she did and carry the gospel of Christ to all." Or one who messaged me, "Hello, Mom. We Kimmel people lived in darkness in our place among the peaks of the mountains. But you, Mom, you brought the words of the source of light. For that we greet you with love. God bless you." Or the one who said, "Thank you for your work. Even though your legs are bad, God could count on you to work for him. Thank you, and God bless you." They understand how difficult it was for me to live and work there, and they know I did it because I loved God and wanted them to know him too. That has an impact even now. Now, her second one is called "God Relaxes the Bow." Off to the mission field with polio. It was my second Christmas in Papua, and I was having a 10-day break with some other single missionary gals from various agencies. We were where Elfrida worked in the beautiful mountain setting of the Nootka tribe. One day, Elfrida said, "When we clear the dishes after dinner, we'll sit around the table and brainstorm how to take Eleanor with us to a picnic in the next valley tomorrow. It would be at least an hour's up and down trek on winding narrow trails on mountainsides, trails my polio-weakened legs couldn't negotiate. When I was 5 years old, I had such a hard case of polio that I could not move a muscle for 3 months and was in the hospital for 7. When I left the hospital, all I could do was stand with the support of braces from toes to ribs. The braces locked at the knees and hips, and I leaned on a wall or crutches to stand. But that was the starting point. No one but God could have seen that one day I would be in such a primitive, rugged setting as I was that Christmas." Transport through mission innovation. After dinner, we gathered at the table and offered ideas. Gail sketched out a plan on paper. 2 parallel poles, a little wider than Eleanor, and about 6 feet long. There will be 2 men, one in front and one behind her. They will put the poles on their shoulders and carry her that way. But what do we do for a seat? If I sat on a board on top of the poles, it would likely toss me off all along the uneven paths. I needed to sit between and below the poles. "Got it," one gal said. "We'll flatten a net bag and attach it with vines. It will hang below and between the poles in the middle. We'll put a short board in the bottom, and Eleanor can sit there." Gail sketched it out. We had the concept. Early the next morning, Elfrida explained the plan to NDUGA men who went to work on the project. After breakfast, a crowd gathered to watch. Hired carriers put the invention on the ground so I could step between the poles, ready for them to lift it high enough for me to sit on the board. As they lifted the carrier to their shoulders, the watching crowd burst into excited chatter at this novel contraption. I can only picture that. I'll bet it was quite the chatter. I was excited too. It was going to work. Joy on mission. We set off. I can still smell the grass-scented air, feel the warming sun, see the greener-than-green mountainsides and valleys, and feel the joy. Joy at the fact and the ease of joining my friends on this picnic, and also what I recognize now was joy at being valued enough that they would not think of excluding me. So without hesitation, found a way to include me. The story doesn't end there, though. When I returned to my home in the Corporan Valley amid the mountains of the Kimel tribe, I described the carrier rig to a missionary teammate, and soon I had an even sturdier model made of hardwood poles that wouldn't rot. I named it my MTS Mountain Transport System. Some years later, another colleague made one out of aluminum. I could take it apart into short lengths that could go in the pod of a Cessna airplane so I would have it with me when I flew to another area. But that still isn't the end of the story. My main task at Corporpun was scripture translation for the Kimel tribe. The mountain transport system, so lovingly invented by friends, gave me a unique advantage in language and culture learning opportunities. An unexpected advantage is the title of this part. If I had been physically normal, I would have gone to villages to sit, chat, and initiate conversations where I would hear and learn specific aspects of grammar and culture. That is a common and good method for learning a language. I did that, but also as the Kimel men carried me around the trails, they chattered to each other about things I would never have known to ask them to talk about. I heard how they talked naturally, not just in a way they knew I could understand. They talked about things I did not know about, things that were on their minds, not mine. It was as if I was invisible. I heard how they saw their world. Now and then they drew me into their domain, like the time when they said, "You and us, we are small on the outside, but big on the inside." Mostly, though, I was not included in their conversations. As I silently listened, I learned that their vocabulary was rich, full of creative, colorful words, word pictures, story pictures. They talked in picture language. Anyone could have learned most of those aspects of the language and culture over time, but I didn't have the luxury of extended years. They needed and begged for scripture in their language now. God knew I would only have not quite 18 years in Papua. That's not long when you are trying to translate in an extremely complicated language the range of biblical books that cover genres from story to theology to poetry to visionary. You need not only a wide vocabulary and a clear understanding of the fine points of grammar, but also you need to be able to see the picture that the words will paint in the reader and hearer's heads. A Bible translator at work. I love translating a summary of Joshua, seeing in my head the tribal life and war scenes as the Kimel readers, users of bows or arrows and spears, would see the scenes. Translating Acts, I could see in my mind the ships the Apostle Paul sailed on, but the Kimel people knew nothing about boats and seas. No boat could float on their rushing whitewater rivers. They did not know about oceans. What local analogies could I use to talk about ships and seas? The picture language I had heard on the mountain trails gave me a starting point to ask Kimel helpers the right questions to eventually find a way to paint Paul's journeys in Kimel heads. Theological terms were even harder. Kimel culture had no concept of forgiveness. Revenge was their top cultural virtue. Finally, I heard a story from an attempted raid that morning. It gave me the perfect phrase. Corporan pastors and elders had heard that warriors who hated the gospel were coming over the trail to attack the Christians. The church leaders armed themselves with bows and arrows and hid in the bushes at a certain spot in the trail. At the right time, they jumped out of the bushes with their bows drawn, surrounding the would-be attackers. When those men were thoroughly terrified, the church leaders said, "In the name of Jesus, we relax the bow." What a perfect picture of forgiveness.
Amen.
My translated said, God relaxes the bow drawn against us.
Amen.
God's provision in hindsight. I believe that learning the Kimmel mind beyond mere vocabulary was expanded because my disability made me need Kimmel men to carry me on the trails, where I became a virtually invisible listener to the story language and the word pictures that came out of their mouths. Being carried by them was in turn made possible by the MTS that my friends designed for me. Though I finished only one-third of the New Testament before I had to leave Papua, I left satisfied that those books drew clear pictures in Kimmel minds. And so you have a picture, I think, of how God's power was perfected in weakness in the spread of the gospel. Well, there's one other thing I want to say, and I'm really going to bring us right back to where we started on Monday. Every fresh discovery of God's grace, support, and enabling is meant to equip us for ministry to others. God does not give me comfort just for myself.
No.
He wants me to share the comfort He gives me in my weakness with others in their weakness. You know where I'm going. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As we look to the Lord Jesus, we should pray, Lord, what lesson do you want to teach me, and what comfort do you want to give me that I can in turn give to others? I believe as we look to Him and ask that question, He will answer it with similar words to those who gave to the Apostle Paul. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Are you what others call weak? In your weakness, take your strength from God, who said, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength.
Yes.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Yes.
For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not. I will help you. So as we go home, we're going to face some really difficult situations. I know that. I know some of mine, and I think most of you know some of yours, but there are going to be some unknowns. And oh, my friends, we need to have the message that God is all powerful.
Hallelujah.
All powerful.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And He loves us, and He cares for us, and He is going to minister to us,
yes. Yes.
And then minister through us. Let's pray together. I think the reply to all of this is, Lord, I will allow you to be my strength in my weakness. I will be strong in my weakness because I'm going to trust you. I think the message is trust, isn't it? And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you to be used by you. Some of us will have larger platforms, and others of us will have very small platforms on which to minister. But Father, I pray that you will help us to appropriate the sufficiency of your grace and the strength of your weakness in our situation. And so I thank you and praise you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. It's been a great delight.
For these beautiful